This is Katie Harth with Mission Network News, and I've got my dear friend Ron Hutchcraft on the line with Ron Hutchcraft Ministries, and we're going to be talking about a kind of a forgotten people group. Ron, there's a lot of talk in missions today about unreached people groups, and you're describing one that is kind of overlooked by the U.S. church. Can you start us off today by telling me a little bit more about this people group?
Yeah, I call it the unfinished business of the American church. Now, you think about this. We have the American church. Let's start with the good news that we have done a pretty good job of what Jesus told us to do, to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And we are all over the place with the gospel, and we're using the latest technology as well. It's wonderful. The only problem is Jesus said that we should go to Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, take care of the places close as well as the places far, right? Well, the problem is on our end of the earth. And I would suggest to you that while we've gone to a world of people, praise the Lord, we have in many ways failed the very first people of our own land. The first mission field actually in America was Native Americans. In fact, the Pilgrims wrote, William Bradford, the governor, wrote about wanting to be a light to the people of this land when they came. It was in the hearts, you might say, of the founding fathers, the Pilgrims. And then the first missionary came in the 1630s, John Eliot, and he did the first Bible translation, which was done in the Algonquin language. That was done for Native Americans. So we've had about a 400-year run at this thing of fulfilling the Great Commission among the first people of this land who, you know, you just drive through your town and you'll see their names, their words all over our towns. But man, the problem is that from a mission standpoint, only 4% know Christ after 400 years. Now, that is one of the Great Commission tragedies. I think we've done better almost anywhere in the world than among our first people. And it isn't that we have a religion that we're trying to spread and get them to sign up for. The fact is that we know God so loved the world, and everybody needs to know that. He's all of our people's only hope. In fact, there was a time when my people were the mission field, Katie. You know that? I mean, we were those Gentiles that everybody thought were wild and crazy and pagan. And my first people were reached by guess who? Brown-skinned missionaries. How's that? Jewish missionaries, Jewish believers in that first century. And so thankfully, they realized that people beyond their tribe, so to speak, their group, needed to be reached. Now, one of the reasons that this has happened, this tragedy, this incredible deficit, is because across all tribes, and I've been on about 100 reservations, and we've been in Canada and Alaska and all over the continental U.S. And wherever you go, it's true. Jesus is perceived to be the white man's God. And therefore, he isn't even for us. He isn't even to be considered. Now, why would they believe that? Well, tragically, his name has been associated with so many of the things that they've lost. They lost their land. They lost their culture. They lost their language. They lost their lives. And so much was taken from them in the name of Christianity. Now, things that Jesus would have nothing to do with, and he will judge someday. But his name is associated with all of that. And then the white man's God lie, I would call it, has been reinforced by the fact that most of the messengers who have brought the good news have in fact been my color, have been white. So, and our history as a nation, which I think we all know and we lament, is that we didn't try to reach them. We tried to remove them. In fact, we almost removed them completely, because with an estimated 10 million Native people here when Columbus came, there were only about 200,000 left by the year 1900. So, it seems like we have what Paul called, he said, I am a debtor to both the Jews and the Gentiles. I owe a debt to get the gospel to even the people who aren't my people, to those Gentiles out there. And it seems like we are debtors in Paul's sense of the word do something about the first Americans. And I do think that that they seem to have a special place in the redemptive purposes of God. Acts 17 tells us that from one man, God made all the nations, and he decided their times and the exact places they would live. So that seems to say that the original people of a land was not random migration where they ended up, but it actually was God directing where people would, what people would be where. And then it goes on to tell the reason behind what he did. It's just so that men would seek him and find him. So you have to wonder if there hasn't even been a satanic desire to eliminate native people because of their role in the redemptive purposes of God for a whole nation. So the sad thing is this. No people have, I think, lost so much. When you've lost almost your entire race, today, the saddest part is that they're losing a generation. And after a lifetime of cross-cultural youth ministry in hurting communities in many parts of this country, I'd have to say that when I went to a reservation 27 years ago and God broke my heart, I had never seen such brokenness among any young people in my life. And the numbers of what is happening among Native people is absolutely heartrending.
And you've described a lot of the challenges and the failures, so to say, of the church. But is there anything about this people group that makes them difficult to reach?
Well, of course, you know, the fact of this lie, the white man's God, and secondly, is a historic mistrust of outsiders and of people who they perceive come with an agenda that will end up hurting them for every reason you can think of that is understandable. They really have their guard up. And so we have a spiritual lie to go up against. We have the trust factor, which makes it extremely difficult if the messenger of the message happens to be white as well. And so when I say losing a generation, this, as we've talked about before, the suicide rates among Native young people, a national average is that they're three times that of any other kids in America. And in a number of parts in this country, it's up to 10 times greater. In fact, over a 15-year period recently, the suicide rate among Native men went up 38% and soared among Native women by 89%. The leader of the Center for Native American Youth said this: youth suicide is the single biggest human loss a family or community can experience. It is destroying Native American communities. Well, with all the pain and the dying and the grieving, it's understandable why there would be so much alcohol and drug abuse that are the highest rates in the country. And then on top of that, you have the most victimized women in America, our Native American women, at 2.5 times the rate of sexual violence than any other group of women. So look, there's a lot of pain, a lot of loss, a lot of death, serial grieving, and there is a tendency to stuff it rather than face it and not talk about it. The chairman of the Department of Justice Task Force on Native American Children said this: the agony of reservations is directly tied to a trail of broken promises to American Indians. So you can see where the trust factor is a problem. I heard this report some years ago that some of President Obama's aides said that the only time that they ever saw him cry was when he had been to an Indian reservation. Well, I can tell you that those of us who love Native people, respect them, know what they have to give, our hearts are broken for sure. And I guess the worst part of it is, and you ask why they're hard to reach. Well, here's a reason they haven't been reached. Is they're largely invisible to us. everywhere that I have the opportunity to share both the need and the potential of Native Americans, I get the same reaction from my non-Native brothers and sisters. And I can tell you what it's going to be. I had no idea. And I had no idea for many years. And so I believe that this double blindness has been created by the enemy. Native Americans blinded to Jesus by the lie of the white man's God. And American Christians blinded to Native Americans. And imagine going through all that I just described without a savior and without the hope that we know only Jesus can give. Having said all of this, which sounds so despairing, I have seen what hope looks like, because when my brothers and sisters hear about this need, there's a question they always ask. After they say, I had no idea, then comes a question. What can I do? What can we do? And there are answers to that that could make this a generation that actually breaks through 400 years of Great Commission tragedy.
And you're leading perfectly into my next question, because I was going to
How
does On Eagle's Wings overcome these barriers that we've talked about?
Well, it comes down to empowering people, not doing things for them, but doing things with them. And I have seen what happens when Native people are empowered and unleashed under the banner of Christ. That warrior spirit that's always been in Native people, under the leadership of Christ, becomes an incredible force for the gospel. Now, I would say this to my brothers and sisters, the On Eagle's Wings model I'll describe in just a minute. But what I think about the many churches, New Vacation Bible Schools, on reservations. And praise God for the mission efforts that there have been. If it weren't for those, there might not be 4% who know Christ. But the mistake we make when we go in is we do it for them instead of with them. So here comes a group of 16-year-old young people from a state many miles away, and they come in and they put on a vacation Bible school while there are some Native young people, 16, 17-year-olds, watching all these white kids do it. So guess what? I get the message, I guess I can't make any difference for my people. Why don't we go in? And no, they may have never done a vacation Bible school, but we ought to pair up with some young Native people and have them do it with us and slowly but surely work ourselves out of a job, so that one day there's a VBS that is put on only by their own people. That's what we ought to be. That's what I mean by empowerment. We need some people who will be a voice for Native Americans. If you say, well, I had no idea, probably your whole church has no idea. And so you can fight this invisibility issue by becoming a voice for Native people in your area. Now, the On Eagle's Wings model of hope, a model of what I'm talking about. Let me give you the outcome first of all. Let's start with the end of the story. You know, 4% of Christ after 400 years. But over these years, I've been an eyewitness to thousands of Native Americans choosing Christ from my vantage point, which is the little white guy on the bus praying and watching a little army of the broken, Native young people out of this very brokenness who have, they were the abused, they have been the addicted, the angry, the suicidal, the violent. Man, do they have a hope story. Let me give you one example. There's a reservation we'll be returning to this summer, and we haven't been to for a few years. At one point, their suicide rate was 13 times. 13 times the national average. That's lives. That's not just a number. That's real people. And Rachel, one of our Navajo team members, was presenting the gospel that night and giving her hope story of how she burned Bibles. She hated Christianity. She had been, her trust had been betrayed by the one man she thought she could be trusted. with sexual violence. And she had a gun to her head the night she paused by a divine interruption and ended up giving her heart to Jesus. Well, she was telling this story and giving the gospel that changed her life. And a woman walked up to her, a young lady, and said, "Are you Rachel?" She said, "Yes." Now, I have to tell you, our sound system at our events, which are either held on a basketball court or a public park on the reservation, our sound system, you can't get away from, goes about 2 miles. This lady said, "I was just down the street behind a building with the rope over the tree to end my own life. And I heard your story. And I'm here to find out what saved you." And that night, instead of that woman taking her life, she gave her life to Jesus because of the power of a Native young woman reaching the heart of a Native young woman with a story of hope, a story that included so much of what this woman had experienced, except it didn't have the hope in her story. And so she found that hope in Christ that night. That's the power of Native Americans being equipped, empowered, and supported to go and reach their own people. This summer, for example, and I would invite anyone who's hearing or reading what we're talking about to say, "Well, man, what can I do?" Well, I can't think of any more powerful thing you could do to bring Christ into the next generation of Native Americans than support and pray for young men and women who are those young men, who were those young men and women, who still are Native but are not hopeless anymore, and bringing their people, and I should probably not the word hopeless, I'd say they were people without hope. Native Americans are not a hopeless people. They are people without hope. That's what an Apache Christian leader told me. We're going to a reservation this summer, for example, and I want you to imagine this, what this community would be like. 80% unemployment. 68% of the people there live under the poverty level. Several years ago, President Obama sent a federal task force of hundreds of federal law enforcement people to 4 of the most crime-riddled reservations in the country. This was one of them. Another reservation we're going to this summer was another one. On 3 of those reservations, the crime rate went down. On the one I'm just describing to you, that will be the first one this team goes to this summer, it went up 7%, including some terrible homicide, while the federal surge was going on. This place has been described by a national magazine as the most depressing and dangerous place to live that there is. The average life expectancy there is 49 years old, way below the rest of this country. That's the kind of places that I want to invite my brothers and sisters to send a team member to go reach, a young Native warrior who can be the extension of your heart to do something. But the best thing we could do is not for us to go. It is to send. And I can tell you from experience that the outcome of sending one of these team members, and by the way, that you can do by giving a gift of would support a day of a team member going, or a week of their going to their people, or an entire month, if God so led and enabled you to do that. And we can equip you with prayer requests, because the victories in these places can only be won by a kneeling Christian somewhere in this country praying for those victories. The victories will be won in prayer before we ever get there. So,
I'm going to cut you off, because that's exactly my last question, because we're going to connect people online with specific ways to give, but I want to know how we can pray for these people.
Good. Well, let me tell you make sure you tell them that what they will get a prayer card. I should say this, that we want to give you actually one of these warriors to pray for. So you will have their name and their face and their tribe for you to pray for. Now, when you pray, I would ask you to pray first of all for this little army of young warriors, because they are the focal point of the enemy's attempt to abort this hope-giving mission that they are on. Pray for their spiritual protection. Pray for some who still are not totally committed to the summer yet, who's we pray that they will answer God's call. And but above all, pray for an anointing on them, pray for their protection, and pray for them after the summer, because they will be severely attacked if the enemy cannot keep them from rescuing their people this summer. Then he will do everything he can to bring them down when they get home, pushing all those old buttons in their life. Secondly, I would ask you to pray for the partners that we're having on these reservations. There are people who have invited the team to be there. They are people that we have given a strategy and tools to follow up. And there are some wonderful stories, for example, from last summer, where those youth leaders who had never had a youth ministry on the reservation, they now have begun a youth ministry for the first time based on what God did in a few days when the team was there. So we pray for our reservation partners as well. Pray, too, that the Lord will supply the significant funds still needed to send these warriors. The team is going to be about 45 young people this summer from 25 tribes. We have about 25 of those that can be sent with what has been given so far, about 20 left to support. And then I ask you to pray that this summer, these young men and women on the team will get a glimpse of what their whole life could be serving Christ. Each year, young men and women on this team who go to serve Christ in this powerful way for a month end up realizing that God would like them to do something like this for the rest of their life. And they end up in Bible school, Christian college, being trained to be lifetime Native leaders for their people. See where that goes? That's the answer to the 400-year Great Commission tragedy. A generation of young Native leaders who will go in and be the Great Commission leaders for their people. One other prayer request that I should have thought of sooner. This is the most exhausting mission work I've ever done in my life. And every team member is squeezed to the max, because this is spiritually exhausting because of the battle we're fighting. It is physically draining. We go to 9 reservations this summer. Even for a young person, it is absolutely the greatest physical challenge they've ever undertaken. I can tell you that. It drains you mentally. It drains you in every aspect of your life. We need supernatural strength, supernatural preparation of hearts, a supernatural response when the invitation is given to begin a relationship with Christ, and a supernatural long-range outcome that out of the moment will come a movement that will last a generation and more.